Truly been a pleasure to be out with you all today. I want to thank you again for the invitation to come and speak with you and for your consideration of our support. But I also want to thank everyone so much for the good response many of you gave to the lesson this morning. Really appreciate that, especially when you talk about things that show that you're listening to it, thinking about ways you could take it and use it. That just means the world to preachers when you know somebody is actually taking those things and can do something with them. So I appreciate very much your kind encouragement this morning. This afternoon, for a few moments together, I want to think about a lesson I've entitled Five Easy Steps. I've got a friend of mine who this is how he concludes his invitations. Anytime he would speak, at the end he says, for anybody who wants to become a Christian, there's five easy steps you must complete. And every time he'd say that, I'd kind of cringe a little bit, but I knew what he meant by it. And finally, after a little while, I was like, okay, I got to talk to him about this. So I went up to him and I said, I'm not sure I agree with you. You know, when you say five easy steps, I think I know what you mean, but to me, I don't think they're always that easy. And he understood exactly what I was talking about, and he still does it, but, you know, we talk about why he does that and why he said that. But it made me think about that idea of becoming a Christian. I think back to when I made the decision to obey the gospel. It wasn't an easy decision to make for some reason. There were things that I had to think about. There's things that I had to weigh out. And some of the steps that we so often put out there, talking about these steps in the plan of salvation that people must meet in order to be right with God, I think a lot of times we almost feel like, well, this is so simple. It's so easy. Why doesn't everybody do it? And I think understanding logically what the Scriptures say and understanding the principles, I think it is very easy. But I think sometimes doing these things can be quite challenging. Now, there might be somebody here this afternoon who's not yet a Christian. You might be weighing these things out. You might be thinking about a lot of the reasons why you need to become a child of God, yet there might be a lot of things that are kind of holding you back. There might be some things that you're struggling with. It might be some of these steps that you really haven't gotten to the point where you can take them yet. If so, I hope the lesson tonight might help you. But for all of us, as we go out and we teach others and we try to talk to others and we try to bring them to Christ, eventually we're going to be sharing these steps with them. We're going to be sharing these requirements of God with them. And I don't want us just automatically think that it's a simple thing to do. I don't think making the decision to obey God and to follow Him has ever been completely simple. But I tell you, in some ways, it's a lot easier than the alternative. That's kind of what I want us to begin with this afternoon. When we think about these things being easy, they are easy in some ways or in a certain context. I want you to think about a passage back in the book of Matthew, and there in chapter 11. If you would turn there to the book of Matthew and the 11th chapter. In Matthew chapter 11, I want us to think about a passage there beginning in verse 28. Think about the words of Jesus in this text. In verse 28, He says, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. I'm sure you're all familiar with that passage. It's contained in one of the songs we sing. We've probably talked about that passage many times in studies and in sermons and things of that nature. But how many times when you've heard that, have you kind of argued, at least in your mind and heart, with the Scriptures and said, well, it doesn't feel very easy. You know, bearing my burdens as a Christian, putting up with some of the things I do with people who are around me, putting up with their ridicule, putting up with their challenges, putting up with them trying to put stumbling blocks before me and get me to make mistakes, even struggling sometimes with my own faith, well, it doesn't feel very easy. Have to understand this in the context of what Jesus was saying. When He talks about coming and receiving this rest, He says, come to Me, you who labor and are heavy laden. What kind of labor is He talking about? Is He talking about just going to your jobs and putting in a work week? No. He's talking about laboring under sin. He's talking about being heavy laden, burdened down with sin and its consequences. And I think that we can all agree that sin is a heavy burden to bear. Sin is something that plagues all of us, all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. It's something that we're all tempted to do as we go through our lives day by day. And overcoming it is not always easy. And especially when we stumble in those things and we transgress, it puts a burden on us. It puts a burden of guilt. How many of you, as soon as you make that mistake, as soon as you make that transgression, as soon as you sin, you already feel bad? You may even not stop doing it yet, but you feel bad. And the guilt's starting to work on you. And you carry that around. And your disposition is different. People come to you, you all right? Everything okay with you? Is something bothering you? No, I'm okay. But you're carrying around that burden, aren't you? And then think about many of the consequences that sin brings with it. Sometimes there are physical consequences, emotional consequences. It might cost us relationships with others. Certainly, we know deep down that it interferes with our relationship with God. That goes back to the guilt issue. But anytime you have one of those consequences, it's a hard burden to bear. And Jesus is saying, when you come to me, I'm going to lift that burden off of you. I'm going to remove that burden and I'm going to give you rest and peace. I think back to when I obeyed the gospel. And I came up from being baptized and it's just like, whew, man, I feel so much better. I know right now that I am pure, I am clean, I am just before God. And it was such a relief. And unfortunately, go back out there sometimes and soil ourselves again. And we've got to go back and repent of those things and obtain that forgiveness. But it is such a relief and a rest. That's what He's promising here in this text. And then when He does that, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? Well, it's something we oftentimes think of being put on animals, put on, you know, like oxen to pull a plow. It's like, well, that doesn't sound much like rest to me. That sounds like work. But He's trading one labor for another. Instead of being laden with sin, instead of being burdened down with those things, He says, I want you to take up the work of the gospel. I want you to take up the work of being a Christian. And I want you to realize what that's leading to, where it's taking you. You know, sometimes, all the time, work's a good thing. Nothing in this life comes easy. Everything worth having requires work and effort. And you know that feeling when you get to the end of a job? You get it all done, you get everything put up, and you're like, all right, I did that, I accomplished that. And it's that good feeling, that's what God is trying to give us. Knowing that we are accomplishing something great, knowing that we are involved in the greatest work known to mankind, and knowing that we have the greatest relationship of all, that of a relationship with God, is what He's promising us by taking that yoke upon ourselves. Think of another passage back in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. Back in the book of Proverbs, near the 13th chapter, the Proverb writer many times illustrated the problems with sin and the burden that we carry around with it. In Proverbs chapter 13, think about, if you will, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 13, there, verse 15, he says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. This is something I've used for a number of years with people I know who are struggling with sin or especially have wandered away from God. And it all comes from a conversation I had with a friend of mine who fell away from the church. We got to talking, we met, and I was going to talk to him about some of his problems. And as we're sitting there, he's telling me all these different things that he's been involved in. He'd been involved in sexual immorality, been involved in alcohol, he'd been involved in these different things. And I'm just kind of letting him go and listening to him. And finally, I stopped him and I said, are you happy? He paused, he looked at me kind of funny. He goes, what'd you say? I said, are you happy? He goes, no, I'm miserable. I said, well, of course you are. Look at all the things you just told me you're involved in. And why were you involved in them? Because you thought they would give you pleasure. You thought these things would make you happy. But instead, that's what's making you miserable. I didn't think of this passage of time. I wish I had. But this is what the point is. The way of the transgressor, the way of the unfaithful is hard. Now, how many of you right now are struggling with something? How many of you have something going on in your life and it's burning you down, it's wearing you down, and it's making your life hard? I'm going to tell you something. It's not to discourage you, not to hurt you, but it's because of the truth. Until you cast that burden off, you're not going to be happy. Until you get with the program and start doing what God wants, you will not be happy, because deep down, you know you are offending God. Deep down, you know you're living in rebellion. Deep down, you know you're doing things that are hurting you and hurting others around you. And so in some ways, to take these steps, it is easy, because it's a whole lot easier than carrying around that sin. And that's what we want you to get off. But in order to get those off and first become a child of God, it requires us meeting these steps or meeting these requirements that God set down. So I want to think about those for a few moments and think about how they're not always easy. In some ways, these things are very difficult. For example, when we think about hearing the gospel, we think about the idea of hearing as being something that just comes naturally. You know, somebody talks, my ears work, and so I hear the words. We all know that's not exactly what the gospel is talking about. Go back to the book of Acts, and there's the 7th chapter. In the book of Acts, in the 7th chapter, we have a situation like many others in the Old and New Testaments alike. We have a man of God speaking, and he's speaking words from God.
And there are people out in that audience, and their ears are working, and they're hearing the words, come in. But that's not the kind of hearing we're talking about. We're talking about listening to these things and what impact it has upon their lives and hearts. Now, in Acts chapter 7, pick up with me in verse 54. In verse 54 it says, now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Why are these things so hurtful to them and harmful to them? Well, it was a lot like the sermon we heard back in Acts chapter 2. If you remember the apostles' sermon back in Acts chapter 2, in essence they said, you are guilty of crucifying Jesus. What happened at that instance? Well, they were cut to the heart. Now, it was a different way. But they were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's the question we're answering and talking about tonight. Respond to that gospel. Become a child of His. What do we do in order to accomplish that? Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Here, much the same thing. But the response is very different. Why? It was difficult to hear. One of the things that we have to do in order to become a child of God is recognize our need and recognize that we are in sin. How many of you enjoy being told that you're wrong? How many of you enjoy being told, you're in sin? I never have liked it. Never have enjoyed when somebody's had to come to me and say, Jonathan, you're not doing right. You're not living right. You need to make changes. And some people aren't willing to hear that. Are you? How easy is it for you to listen and to hear what you need to know, not what you want to know? Not just what you want to hear. Along with that, think about another passage back in the book of 2 Timothy. We read this passage this morning, and I want to look at it from a little bit different context. Overall, it's the same idea, but I want to personalize it just a little bit more. This morning, we talked about it more from the standpoint of what happens in denominationalism and how people will, you know, kind of listen to people who tell them what they want to hear so they can follow after these false doctrines. Well, in the book of 2 Timothy, and there the fourth chapter, remember beginning in verse 1, that Paul said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now, if you pause right there just a moment, notice what he's being told to do. He says, Paul, you go out and you preach the word. Whatever the word is, you preach it. You don't sit there and go, hang on, let me see which way the spiritual wind's blowing here. What's going to make everybody happy? I'll preach that. He doesn't say, well, you preach the good things. You know, you preach those passages on love and hope and forgiveness and heaven. Now, don't be preaching about hell. And don't be preaching about changing. Don't be preaching about repentance. Isn't that what a lot of people do today? Just want to preach the positive side of it? Don't want to preach the whole gospel? The entire counsel of God? He says, you preach and you do all these things. You convince, you rebuke, you exhort. All long-suffering and teaching. Yes, sometimes preaching takes a rebuking tone. Both to us who are speaking it, because we need to hear it too, but also to the listeners. These listeners in Acts chapter 7 didn't like what they were hearing. Do you like what you hear? And I'm not talking about the pleasantness of the message, but do you have a desire to hear what you need to make you a better Christian, a better servant in the sight of God? Now, the rest of this in verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside into fables. People back there in Acts chapter 7 reminded me of us as kids. You know, sometimes your sister would be telling you to do something. My sister was four and a half years older than me. She always got put in charge when mom and dad left. And so she was the boss. I didn't like her being the boss. And so when she would tell me what to do, I'd pull that childish, la, 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 I can't hear you. Acting like a big baby. Sometimes we do that spiritually. We act like a bunch of big babies and we close up our ears to the truth. And that's what those people did in Acts 7. They stopped up their ears. They were saying, I'm not going to listen. And they murdered a man. Simply because it was hard for them to hear the truth that they were in sin and they needed to change. How hard is it for you to hear the truth that you're lost and you need to change?
Think about another passage back in the book of 2 Corinthians. In the 2 Corinthian letter, there's a passage here that I think all of us ought to consider and ought to be following every single day. And while I know that's true of the whole gospel, this kind of involves everything else we do as a Christian. In the book of 2 Corinthians, there, the 13th chapter, I want you to think about what he says in verse 5. He says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" I've seen somebody do that before. You know, they'll challenge somebody about something they're doing, the way they're living, and they'll say, "Oh, no, I'm not." He said, "Okay, prove it. Let's look at the evidence." And that's what he's telling us here. Prove yourselves before God. Now, how do we do that? Well, we look at the standard, and we evaluate and see whether or not we're truly living up to it. Do you daily, and do you openly, and do you honestly examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith? And do you want more than anything else, if you're wrong, to know it so that you can change? Because you know that lesson we talked about this morning about denominationalism? We look at this world and we say, you know, a lot of people don't want to change. Are we any different? And that's kind of the point of the message tonight. When we talk about these things being difficult for others, what if somebody came in here and told us something completely contrary to everything we had ever believed and ever held, but they proved it to us from the Scriptures? How many of us would be willing to hear it and to change? And how many of us in the back of our mind say, "Oh, that's not the way we've always done it. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to hear that. I'm not going to change." Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Next up along the way is he talks about that we have to believe. And I think belief is very challenging many times. Think about a passage back in the book of Romans, and there the 10th chapter. In the book of Romans, and there chapter 10, we have a passage that also talks about hearing, but then it leads into the idea of faith and how faith comes about. In Romans chapter 10, and there verse 17, you might remember the statement, he says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Already established sometimes hearing can be difficult, but believing can be as well. First of all, believing that we're in sin. That's really not talking about what it's talking about in this context. He's talking about having belief or faith in Jesus Christ. I think that can be a big struggle today. If we look at the world in which we live, we have all kinds of people who are systematically trying to destroy every reference and concept of God there is. They would love it if this world never said the word God again. Never thought about the idea of there being a God or higher power. They would love to be able to erase that from our minds and hearts permanently. And how are they doing that? Through science. The wonders of science. All the ways in which we have developed and come along and figured things out. We have learned and we have figured out the Bible is just myth and fairy tale. We've learned all these ways in which the Bible contradicts the plain truth of science. And if you don't believe what science tells you, well, you're an idiot. You're backwards. You believe in myths and fairy tales. You have these rose-colored glasses and you just want to believe in this fairy tale God to make you feel better about life and what's going to happen when you die. And we're getting a steady diet of it day after day after day after day after day. And I know every one of you in here knows exactly what I'm talking about and how many of you is it starting to affect? How many of you have the wonderings? How many of you have the doubts? How many of you have the... Man, they sure make a compelling argument. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I spend a lot of my time anymore these days talking about certain things that God has done to help us believe and understand. You remember in the Hebrew letter, he talks about how faith is built on substance and evidence. Isn't that what all the prophecies of the Old Testament were about? All these things were told many years ago, hundreds, thousands of years ago, so that when Christ came and fulfilled them perfectly, we could know, not wonder, not make a choice, well, I'd rather believe this than science, but so that we could know because of the evidence presented that God is and that Jesus Christ is His Son. And one of the things that I see in the scientific world over and over and over again is the way it changes. It's changed since I was a kid. It's going to keep on changing. And that the Bible, in all the time that has been written and compiled, has not changed. And yet it's continuing to stand the test of time. And one of the ways in which that is most glaring is in prophecy and fulfillment. Jesus Christ, if He was a fake, if He was a charlatan, if His apostles were all just setting up some scam,
They did a lousy job of it on one hand because it cost them all their lives and it cost them their wealth and it cost them their comfort. But on the other hand, they would have had to have control over not only their own individual will, they would have had control over men like Judas, they would have had to have control over Roman centurions, they would have had to have control over the Jewish council, they would have had to have control over Roman officials and Rome itself. Tell me how they could have pulled that off, especially when the Jews were wanting them to fail. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, but it doesn't mean it's easy. Having faith in this world when there's constant assaults against it is hard and is challenging. Never stop reading daily the Scriptures. You might know the passage back in the book of Hebrews in there, chapter 11. I made reference to this, but I want us to go back and read and understand the principles that are shown here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We all know Hebrews chapter 11 as a chapter on great faith. We think about all these people of faith. By faith this person did this. By faith this person did that. And these were amazing deeds done, but they were only done because people had such great faith in God. For example, why did Moses go in and was he willing to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why was he willing to go in and face Pharaoh? Because he had faith. Other than that, if God didn't exist, if he had no faith in God, that would have been a really dumb move. He would have perished. But he had faith in God. And God's point in beginning this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm tired of hearing the world accusing us of having blind faith. Yet at the same time, I'm afraid sometimes they might be right. Because many have complained over the last number of years, the older I get, the more experience I have, the more I'm seeing some of the same concerns, but we're not as biblically knowledgeable as we used to be. We have way too many things to occupy our time. We have too many places to go, too many things to do. We have television, computers. We have places we can go to eat and entertainment we can go out to. And I just don't have time to study the Scriptures. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Yet why do we not have that faith? Why is our faith and hope not built on substance? Because we're not spending time, at least enough time, reading and studying the Word of God. And when we don't, this step is going to be hard. Having that faith and that confidence and that trust in God is going to be challenging and difficult. When we're being bombarded with people telling us we're fools, but we're not listening to God tell us that wisdom is found in Him. And we're not delving into that wisdom day after day after day, strengthening and building our faith. Then think about the next step, and that is repent. To repent means to turn. It's a change in will leading to a change in action, people used to say all the time. And it's the decision to change. It's a change of our minds. Now, when we change our minds, the body's going to follow. Once you make your decision, the body will follow. But making that decision to change is hard. I know some people that change is just excruciating for them. They've lived in the same house. They've driven the same car. They've got the same color of paint on their walls. And you think about changing, it's like, do what? You want me to change something? And I just can't take it. Some of you are laughing. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You're thinking of somebody. But you know, that's hard for all of us sometimes, especially when it comes to our behavior. Now, I'm somebody, I don't mind change. That's one of the things about moving to Seymour. In some ways, it's exciting. Do I hate leaving my brother at Kenwood? You better believe it. But it's a new challenge, new people, and so it's kind of exciting. It's a little bit of an adventure type of thing. And so I'm good either way. I'm adaptable to change. Unless you want to start talking about my behavior. Then it gets challenging. To change things I know need to change, it's hard. And when it comes to repentance of sin, sometimes it can be hard because sin is easy. Why? I thought you should have just said, preacher, at the beginning that the way of the transgressor is hard. It is, but sin is appealing. And if it wasn't appealing, we wouldn't be doing it. It's not hard to leave something that's painful, that's hurtful. Do you have any trouble getting out of the doctor's office when he's been doing some kind of procedure on you that's poking on you and cutting on you or something like that? Boy, couldn't wait to get out of there. How many of you love to go to the dentist and have him be, you know, grinding on your teeth there? No, everybody just can't wait to get out of there. Why? It's an unpleasant experience. Too often, in the initial stages, sin is not unpleasant. And that's why it's hard for us to change it. And sometimes for a while, the consequences aren't obvious. And so it's hard for us to change. Go back to the book of Acts, and there, the 8th chapter. Book of Acts there, chapter 8. Now, you're looking up there and you're seeing a rather lengthy text. Do not get scared. We're not going to read that entire text. We're just going to refer to some of it. But in the book of Acts, in there, chapter 8, you might remember this is the account of Simon the sorcerer and his conversion and what happened with him. Earlier on, Philip had been gone and preaching to the Samaritans. When we pick up down in verse 9, it talks about this certain man, Simon. He had some notoriety among the people. They all thought he had great power. And so he had a lot of followers, a lot of people looking up to him. But he himself was converted. And then when Peter and John come down, they lay hands upon people and they give them the Holy Spirit. He sees this and he gets all excited. He's like, hey, I want to be able to do that. And he offers money by which he might be able to have the power to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit. But notice what it says in verse 20. But Peter said to him, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things that you have spoken may come upon me. Now, it looks like repentance was a piece of cake for him. And when he's confronted, he is willing to make those changes right there. But what I want to do is back up and look at the initial changes. When he initially became a child of God, he made an agreement to repent and to turn of his sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Message preached back in Acts chapter 2. Same requirement was on him. So as he repented of these things, then why did he so easily now have this problem? Well, Peter hit it exactly right. He says, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Change wasn't going to come overnight for Simon in all these different ways. It was going to be difficult, and so it is for us. And for people to live their past lives, especially when it's been ingrained in them, going back to the subject we talked about this morning, denominationalism, when somebody has grown up in a denomination, that's all they've ever known, that's all they've ever heard, that's what all their family are, you think that's easy to walk away from? You think it's easy to change your mind on a dime? No. It's very difficult. It's very challenging to change that will and to turn toward God. But look at another group of people over in the book of 1 Corinthians in their chapter 6. In the book of 1 Corinthians in their the 6th chapter, we have another group of people that, I don't know about you, but I really look up to. Because when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verses we're going to read here beginning in verse 9, we see a lot of people that you and I probably wouldn't want to give the time of day in our day and time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Pause right there. How many of you would love to be around those people? How many of you people would even speak to such a person? Oh, you know them. They're an adulterer. They go around, sleep around all the time with all these different people. Oh, you know him. He's a homosexual. The only thing to do with him, don't even want to be around him. Now, I'm not saying that we need to build our relationships mostly around people who are involved in sin. But at the same time, God has never told us that we have to go out of the world. It's just we don't live like the world. That was his whole point in the last chapter, back in chapter 5, talking about withdrawing from the disorderly. He said, I'm not telling you to get out of the world and get away from all people like that. You have to interact. But you have to withdraw from those who are going to go back to them. So we don't like those kind of people. But notice what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so every one of those fornicators, as soon as they became a Christian, they never had the desire to go and commit sexual immorality with anybody ever again. The homosexuals, when they left homosexuality, they never even thought about somebody of the same sex ever again. The idolaters never ever thought about going and bowing down to that god again. The thieves never ever thought about putting their hand in somebody's pocket and taking something ever again. We're not that naive, are we? And we know that from our own experience. How many of us have turned away from sin, but the pull is still there? I think about this especially with people I've known who've been alcoholics or been involved in drugs. There's always a pull there. There's always going to be a fight. They always say they're a recovering alcoholic. They never say they beat it because as soon as they do, they feel like they're overconfident. Brother, that's the way we should be as Christians. Sometimes it's hard to leave sin behind because of that pull. And that's why we always have to be on guard and always be working at changing our minds to follow after God.
Think about another one back in the 5th chapter. Since we're referring to that, them withdrawing from the one who was walking disorderly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you."
Here's one who is being condoned among the brethren. And so he really is having a hard time repenting and turning. In fact, he's not doing it. But not only that, you notice the brethren haven't repented of their sin of allowing this to go on in their midst as of yet. And that's why Paul's having to rebuke them. Are we having the same problem getting rid of our sin and dealing with the sin of those who are among us? Because the change of will means I don't want to be around sin and I don't want to tolerate sin in my life or those around me. I want to help them change. Change doesn't come easy, though. Next up is confession. Now, if we really believe, like we talked about just a few moments ago, this should be easy. But we know it's not. It's not for the same reasons as we find in Scripture. Go back to the Gospel of John, there, chapter 9. While turning back there, the idea of confession is simply acknowledging our faith before men. It's to confess or to acknowledge or to declare that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, when we do that, in terms of somebody becoming a Christian, it's usually in the midst of an audience like this, and somebody stands up before them, and we ask the question, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?" And somebody will say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." We made our confession, there we go about our very way. There's more to confession than that. Than just saying it before an audience of people who believe like we do, and who are rooting for us and wanting us to become a Christian, a child of God. This also means that now we are going to go out into this world and we are going to profess that life and confess our faith in Jesus Christ each and every day, no matter where we are. Well, back here in the Gospel of John, John chapter 9, think about verse 22. This is where Jesus had healed the blind man. He was being called into question. His parents now are called into question about this. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. What had these people done? They'd hung their son out to dry. Their own son. They knew Jesus had healed him, but they wouldn't confess it. They wouldn't acknowledge it. Their own child. Why not? Peer pressure. Pure and simple. We oftentimes talk about peer pressure as being something that our young people go through. You know why? Because they do. But we do too. Every day that you go out into this world, pressure is being exerted upon you. And a lot of it is pressure to conform. It's pressure not to stand out, to not stand up, to not declare your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what the world overall wants us to do, is shut up and go away. And the idea of confessing our faith in Christ is the idea of I'm not going to shut up, I'm not going to go away. That doesn't mean I have to go out there and be loud and obnoxious and rude. But I do need to consistently be sharing with others the fact that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for my sins and transgressions, and it's only by the power of His sacrifice, His death, and His resurrection that I have salvation. I want that for you too. And if you're not doing that, why not? Whatever the reason is, that is why confession is hard. Because sometimes you're going to face pressure. Back in the 12th chapter, we see a similar instance. We usually think about all those who are in positions of leadership with the Jews. They're all against Jesus, and yet we know that's not the case. In John chapter 12, think about what he says in verse 42 of that text. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praises of men more than the praise of God." What do you love more? Why are you having so much trouble telling people that you believe in God? Why are you having so much trouble telling people that you're a Christian? Why are you having so much trouble inviting somebody to come to worship service with you? Why are you having so much trouble asking somebody to sit down and study the Bible together? Are we ashamed? Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation." Okay, do we believe that? And if we do believe that, then why aren't we sharing that power with everybody else? Because I like the praise of men more than I do the praise of God. because I don't want the backlash, because I don't want the persecution, because I don't want to be made fun of, because I don't want to be ridiculed, because I don't want people not to be friends with me anymore. See, confession isn't always easy. But it's necessary if we are going to be confessed before God in that great day. Then we move on to baptism. Now, baptism is a little different because it really doesn't fit the same difficulties like we think about with some of these other things we've mentioned. Baptism is the immersion of somebody in water for the remission of their sins. Now, unless you've got a fear of water, you know, being physically put under the water shouldn't be that terrifying, shouldn't be that scary, and therefore shouldn't be that difficult. But we know that more than just being dunked underwater is going on. We know a pattern is being followed. We know a command is being met. We know salvation is being given by God. When we render obedience to Him in baptism, when we are baptized into Christ and have the blood of Jesus wash away our sins, what that is doing is, that is telling the world that we're making a commitment. And it is, in and of itself, a commitment between us and God. And commitments are hard for people. Let's turn back to the book of Acts and there, the second chapter for just a moment. Book of Acts and there, chapter 2. Oftentimes guys get this put upon them for some reason when you have these gentlemen who have a hard time popping the question to a certain young lady and, you know, internet, marriage, relationships, say, well, they have a commitment phobia. They're just not willing to commit. And so guys sometimes get a bad rap for that. Sometimes it gets maybe accurate. But tell you what, a lot of times people have a commitment phobia about things. And no more is that more evident than with God. Now back here in Acts chapter 2, and there verse 38, we, as we mentioned earlier, we have a group of people here who have heard the gospel of Christ. They are convicted as murderers. They say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they're told, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2 verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 souls willingly, readily, jumped at the chance to do it. Did you ever think about what it cost them? How long before this were these people, along with a lot of other Jewish people, crying out for Jesus to be crucified? Do you think those people are suddenly going to change their mind now that their brethren are becoming Christians and saying, oh, well, good for you. Yeah, we crucified Him, but we're happy for you. No. These people were going to face persecution. They were going to face trouble. And they knew they were making a fundamental change in their lives that would have an effect upon anything and everything that was going on about them. You think that was an easy decision to make? I don't either. Go back to the book of Acts and there, the 8th chapter. Back in the book of Acts and there, chapter 8, a little bit after we talk about Simon the sorcerer, you all remember the example of the Ethiopian eunuch, how Philip was sent to him and he preached to him concerning the things of God. And down in verse 36, we see what happened with them. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he went down and baptized him. We read that, we say, piece of cake. You know, he's sitting there and he goes, hey, here's water, let's just do it. Simple as falling off a log backwards. This man was an Ethiopian eunuch, he was an official. Do you think his life was now going to be easy? Living as a Christian? Fulfilling his responsibilities? Being over other people? Having a government position, if you will? How many people were with him? He's been, you know, reading this on his own, needing somebody to guide him. How many Christians are going to have around to begin with for support and encouragement? This is a serious commitment that this man made because of his faith in Jesus Christ. You see, that's the problem we sometimes have. You know, a young man back in Louisville who I have a great amount of respect for. When he first obeyed the gospel, we attended with his fiance, and then later on they were married, but his parents told him, if you do this, if you're baptized, don't come home. And they weren't kidding. It wasn't an empty threat. He knew when he obeyed the gospel that he was making a commitment that would cost him his life and his family. He went ahead and was baptized. A family from that congregation took him in, and he is still a faithful child of God today and a great encouragement to me. Now, how many of us would make the commitment if that's what it was going to cost us? Some of you may have. But it's not always easy to make a commitment that is going to alter our lives across the board with everybody and everything that goes on. So no, it's not always easy. But then the idea of remaining faithful isn't easy either. Go back to the book of 2 Peter with me for just a moment. In the book of 2 Peter, let's think about the second chapter. Book of 2 Peter and there chapter 2. In the book of 2 Peter and there chapter 2, you might remember this passage beginning in verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness and allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been far better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them as a true proverb, the dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." And I was afraid to talk about this one with this group of people because you all live relatively in the country. A lot of you probably have dogs and have unfortunately seen exactly what he's talking about. It's gross and disgusting, isn't it? To see a dog go back to his vomit? Or have a pig that's been shown at the fair or something like that, it's all cleaned up and nice, and what happens? Turn it back loose at home, goes right to that mud and jumps right back in. Right back in the slop. Why do people do it so easily? Because the slop is enticing. I know it shouldn't be, because that's what it really is. That's what sin really is. It's slop. God equivalents it with vomit. But to us, it's enticing. It's fun. It's enjoyable. It's pleasurable. And yet it's not. Back in the book of Ephesians, and there the fourth chapter, remember this passage we read this morning, when he talks about these people that he gave and what the purpose was for their teaching and for their encouragement. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, he says, "For he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And then notice verse 14, "that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with the every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive." That we're not so easily pulled back in sin. Why do we have to fight against it? Why do we have to encourage people to repent? Because we keep going back. And then look at 2 Peter chapter 3. The lesson will be yours. Go back to the book of 2 Peter and there the third chapter. In the book of 2 Peter and there the third chapter, this is the passage I put up at the end of all my lessons when we talk about the plan of salvation. And the reason I do that, a lot of times over the years we've talked about the idea of remaining faithful. I think a lot of people think about that as kind of holding on to the status quo. Just holding on to where I've attained and not lose it. I don't think that's really the best way to look at these things. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, he says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, is written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Sandwiched around that idea of not falling from your own steadfastness, or in other words, remaining faithful, is be diligent to be found by Him without spot and blameless, and grow in grace and knowledge. That's how we keep from falling away. And it's not always easy, once again, because people are pulling at us. People are always saying, "Why don't you come on and do this? Why don't you come on and do that?" Especially our young people. You're going to have a lot of people pull and tug at you, try to get you to do things you know better than to do. Have a desire, a fervent desire, a diligence to be found by God. If He returns today, to be found by Him without spot and blameless. But also every day be growing in grace and knowledge so that we don't fall from our own steadfastness. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Anyway, think about these steps, as we said. In some ways, they're easy. In some ways, not so much. They're very difficult. But this evening, if you're here and you're not a child of God, whatever your hang-up is, whatever the obstacle, understand this, that as long as you live in sin, life is going to be hard and you're going to be unhappy. Or you'll have flashes of pleasure and enjoyment, but you will not be able to be overall happy. The way God talks about, separate apart from doing His will. You can't do that living in sin. Why not tonight throw off that burden of sin? Why not cast off that burden of sin and take on the yoke of salvation? And let us help and assist you. Might be there's somebody here tonight who's a Christian, but you haven't been living as you should. That pool has gotten a hold of you, dragged you back into the wallowing in the mire and going back to the vomit. That's nasty. That's disgusting. You don't want to live like that. I'm not going to stand here and tell you it's going to be easy to overcome, but you can. And you'll be better off for it, and you'll be happier for it. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, we certainly want to do that. We want to encourage you to come forward, render obedience to the plan that God has revealed, to the steps that He has given. And we want to help you do those things. But all we need is for you to be willing and to make known your desires. So if you would, come to the front and tell us how we can help you now while we stand and while we sing together.